Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
You know, before I came here, I was a little apprehensive about joining a community in which so many people are so darn smart.
Now you know better.
Now I know a lot better, John. I remembered my own college professors, and I imagined that some folks like them would be members of our church here. How could I be a pastor to those characters? I was a little skeptical that I'd be accepted as a pastor by the kinds of people who had been my teachers. And sure enough, as I got to know our congregation, I found professors in biology and chemistry, music and religion. Just in the past month, I've shared meals with an economist who described his research into strategies for smoking cessation. A chemist willing to share everything he knows about alternative energy possibilities. A poet who is especially passionate about literary translation. And a composer who more than once has let me be the first to hear a new piece of music. I found here physicians and librarians, historians, chaplains, and other ministers. Lots of other ministers. It's not always comfortable talking from the pulpit on topics that others know much more expertly than I do. At least in most churches, the pastor can safely stick to talking about the Bible, because everyone presumes that the pastor is the local expert. Not so here. Our church has 23 ministers, all of whom know at least as much about the Bible as I do. Not to mention a religion professor who teaches entire classes on passages that I maybe read once every 3 years, as well as the present and former chaplains of Grinnell College, one of whom is also married to a person with a theological degree. The wealth of knowledge and wisdom here is a helpful correction to any tendency that I may have to pretend to be the smartest person in the room. No, I'm just the one who is talking all the time. One of the most amazing things about Grinnell to me is that this is a place that wears its knowledge so graciously. You might suppose that people who know so much would be inclined to tell you what they know. Perhaps more inclined to tell you about all the things that they know so well than they are to hear what's important to you. But that's not been my experience of this place at all. The first thing I noticed about this community was that curiosity is a part of the culture here. So many conversations I've had have included phrases like, "Tell me more about," or "Are you familiar with?" or "What do you know about? Have you read?" So many folks here genuinely want to learn. They bring a generous and honest spirit of inquiry into most every conversation. I have a close colleague who is a minister in Oberlin, Ohio. His name is David. Oberlin, Ohio is a community that is remarkably similar to Grinnell, a town of a similar size, about 45 minutes from a much larger city. A liberal arts college is in Oberlin, Ohio, as well as a very tranquil retirement community. And a congregational church sits right there on the town square. David likes to tell a story of a dinner party that he attended early in his tenure as a pastor in Oberlin. The guests included a number of faculty and staff from the college. They shared a lovely meal and some after-dinner drinks. David, much like me, has a very general understanding about the Bible and Christian history and biblical literature and theology, but he's never undertaken any specialized study in any of these subjects. Nevertheless, at this meal, for much of the evening, others had flattered him by asking him lots of questions about the Bible and theology and the Christian faith. He answered as best he was able their inquiries. At first, he felt sort of like an imposter, both flustered and honored by the authority that others seemed to give him in this conversation. But by the end of the meal, it wasn't just the wine going to his head. He was really starting to enjoy this illusion of himself as a wise and learned sage. But just as he began to indulge himself in the wealth of his own wisdom, a professor across the table inquired about a topic with which David was wholeheartedly unfamiliar. He confesses that he was very briefly tempted to pretend like he knew what his companion was talking about. But in a surprising moment of authenticity and grace, David instead said plainly, "No, I haven't heard of such a thing." And the gentleman's eyes widened in delight, and he smiled expansively, and he replied, "Well, let me tell you." My friend David reflects that if he'd done the easiest and most tempting thing, pretending to know, he never would have been properly introduced to the gentleman. He'd have missed a deeply satisfying exchange of ideas and the blessing of learning from someone else. Instead of pretending to know, David let curiosity rule in his heart. Ever the theologian, he later explained that he was momentarily convicted by the sin of pretending to know everything. He recalls that in the Garden of Eden, God instructs Adam and Eve not to take a bite of the fruit from the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge. The story holds that the only one who knows everything is the one who created everything. So when the first two creatures take from that forbidden tree, they don't act simply in juvenile defiance of an order that they've been given. No more deeply, they betray their desire for more power and more control. That is the aspiration of all God's creatures to be God. That forbidden tree of knowledge stands as a symbol of human limitation, of the authority of God that does not belong to us. Because we are creatures of God, there will always be mysteries beyond our understanding. And there's the conundrum that David found himself in. I relate to this story, and I imagine that others here can relate to it as well, or maybe have found themselves in similar situations, not inclined to acknowledge one's own ignorance. David determined that unlike Adam and Eve in the garden, he wouldn't pretend to have knowledge that wasn't his own. Instead of shielding himself from the mystery, he stepped into it and was transformed by it. God values curiosity. In giving this enormous, beautiful, expansive creation to the stewardship of Eve and Adam, God invites their curiosity. Enjoy this creation, God says. Take care of this creation. Learn everything you can about this creation. So the story of Genesis isn't about the punishment of two people interested in learning more. It's about two people punished for pretending to have a godlike knowledge of everything already. Curiosity, by contrast, makes growth and expansiveness possible. Curiosity leads the way to progress. It's a confession of one's own limitations that opens one's heart and mind for growth. In another biblical tale of curiosity, consider our scripture for today. The very first Sunday after Christmas, we're introduced to the scene of Jesus learning in the temple. We only have one passage that discusses the life of Jesus between his nativity and his early ministry, fitting that it should be a passage about his learning and growth. Luke recalls how Mary and Joseph made an annual pilgrimage from Nazareth to the temple in Jerusalem, a journey probably of at least a couple of days if you're moving with other people and on foot. When Jesus is 12 years old, the family makes its usual passage, along with a small crowd of other pilgrims from their town. And after they celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem and visit the temple, they begin to make their way back home, as so many travelers are doing now this time of year. And halfway back, they realize that their child isn't among them. You can imagine the panic that ensues. And they determine that Jesus must have been left back in the temple, or rather back in the city. They return to look for him, and after 3 days of searching, discover him in that most unlikely place for an adventurous adolescent, there in the temple learning at the feet of his teachers. Luke is very specific in the language that he uses to describe Jesus' activity on that day. He was sitting among the teachers, Luke says, listening to them and asking questions. This is one way in which the Gospel of Luke emphasizes the human qualities of Jesus. Luke will do this in a lot of ways, but first and foremost, he wants to emphasize that Jesus was a learner. Writes Luke in conclusion of this passage, Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. So the author associates Jesus' curiosity with his growth in God's favor. Learning, in other words, brings Jesus closer to God. We are apt to forget, so I want to remind us all that Christmas is not only a day, but it is a season in our liturgical life, lasting almost 2 weeks until Epiphany, giving us 2 Sundays of worship after Christmas Eve to reflect on the revelation of Christ into the world. The incarnation of God in human flesh is a mystery as great as the resurrection on Easter. Who can explain these mysteries of God? Well, no one can explain them. No one fully understands or comprehends them. But I think what we are invited to do is to see, to experience, to behold and adore. Oh, come, let us adore Him. We can even explore these mysteries with a sense of adventure and imagination. Like Adam and Eve on intrepid new adventures through the Garden of Eden. God has so much to teach us, so much to give to us, so much to reveal to us. We can't pretend to know these things already. Let's be curious about God, and God will reward our ignorance with awe and wonder. Amen.